Scripture reading is taken from Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Very good morning to all of you, present in Bethel, in Jerusalem Sanctuary, and also at home, wherever you are. I have a question for you. Why do we do what we do in church? Why are we good? Why do we do good? Why are we behaving ourselves? Why do we take the dedication pledge every year? And we'll do so pretty soon. Is it because everyone else is doing it? Is it because of peer pressure? Is it because the church leaders take the pledge and so you want to support them? Or is it just a tradition? Simon Sinek, a motivational speaker, says that most companies know the what's and the how's of their business, right? So if you are a property, you know, company like PropNex, right? Your what is to sell property, and the how is through agents. But what companies don't consistently ask is the why. Why do we have this business? Why are we doing what we are doing? And the greatest companies, Sinek says, that stand the test of time always put the why at the center. He says, all organizations start with why, but only the great ones keep their why clear year after year. Now, I want you to guess the company from their vision statements, their why statements. Okay, let me begin with the first company. To create a better everyday life for the many people. IKEA. Next one. To accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy. This should be easy. Shell? No. Tesla. Now, there's an important lesson for us in Hebron 2. As a church, we know the what's. Right? Make disciples of all nations, right? Live for God. We know the how, right? Discipleship, small groups, sermons. But do we know the why? Why are you seated here? Why do you do what you do when you go out from here? Why do you do good? Why do you be good? It's important because if we do not start with the why very clearly all the time, we may forget why we do good. And doing good can become an idol that takes the place of God. Doing good can become something that we pride ourselves in and judge other people. I give more than you. I come to church more than you. I do not use fancy words or bad language, so I must be better than you. Or when the going gets tough in doing good and being good, and we run into opposition and setbacks, we may simply say, let's just forget about doing good, about being good. It's just not worth it. So church, why are we good and why do we do good? Our Bible passage tells us why. The grace of God changes everything. The grace of God changes everything. Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to his disciple called Titus and his son in the faith. And Paul entrusted Titus with the mission of appointing elders in every town in the island of Crete. And in the midst of giving Titus instructions on how the church of God was to behave and to believe, Paul gives the why, the reason why we do good as a church, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. I have 3 points in this sermon about grace changing everything. The first point is grace is God first turning to us. And secondly, grace is God turning us from darkness into light. And thirdly, grace is God turning our eyes to hope. Grace is God first turning to us. Grace is God turning us from darkness to light. Grace is God turning our eyes to hope. That is why we do good. That is why we can continue to do good. Because of God's grace, God's undeserved favor to us. In Christ Jesus. Let's go to the first point. Grace is God first turning to us through His Son. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Verse 11. Now, this does not mean that God will save literally everyone in the island of Crete. The context of this passage clearly tells us God's grace appeared, bringing salvation to all people in the church of God, the believers. In this case, the church in Crete, the older man and woman, the younger ones, the slaves. But Paul also makes it very clear. There are also those who profess, who claim to know God, but deny Him by their works. Verse 16, chapter 1. Okay, let's get this out of the way first. Now, the grace of God appearing, then, refers to Jesus, God's Son, coming to earth to show us the way to the Father. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And in John 14, verse 6, when Jesus' disciples asked Him to show them the Father, Jesus says to them, I am the way and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. The key word is show. God sent Jesus, His Son, to show us the way to Him. We were all sinners. Every single one of us. Blind to God. Blind to what is true. We did not search for Jesus. We did not find Him. We did not ask that Jesus come to us. But in God's grace and timing, in keeping with His promise to send a rescuer, a savior, to all of us who were undeserving, God sent His one and only Son into the world to show us the way to Him. Church, the most important thing I will say today is simply this. Grace is God first turning to us through His Son. We did not and can never turn to Him by ourselves through our good works. To make this crystal clear, Paul says again in chapter 3 of Titus, He, and that is God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. According to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. And why then were we saved? Titus 2:14 says, Jesus gave his life for us on that cross 2,000 years ago, so that we could be a people for his own possession, his treasured people, his inheritance, zealous for good works. Let us get this very clear then. We are not saved because of the good works that we do, because we behave ourselves. We are saved in order to do good and to be good. This is the most liberating thing you will hear today. Maybe this year. On January 14th, I told the parents and children attending Homework with Friends that the reason why we offer this program free to children in the community is this. We offer it free. There are no conditions. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to join any of our programs. It is because all of us who are involved in this program do this for free, because we have all received freely God's rich grace to us in Jesus Christ. Our volunteers are more than qualified to be highly paid tuition teachers elsewhere. But every week, they turn up faithfully, joyfully, to mentor children from disadvantaged families because they have received of God's grace in Jesus Christ freely. Freely. Church, this is what it means when the Bible says we are not saved because of good works we do. We do not earn it. We are saved to do good works joyfully. Have we ever felt that we need to earn our way into God's good books? I'm addressing Christians and non-Christians. Have you ever felt that way? That we must serve until we burn out, and only then do we deserve God's love and protection. Stop doing that. Stop it right now. You may not know it, but it is slapping God in the face. It is an insult to God. None of us can ever earn the death of Jesus on that cross and his glorious resurrection. None of us. Please talk to a mature Christian or elder or pastor. All of God's blessings are already made available to us in Jesus Christ if we commit to following him in faith. Then and only then do we serve God with joy, from a position of restedness, of receiving his love. And so we do good because God's grace changes everything. And we see how God graciously turned to us first through his Son. The second point is that grace is God turning us from darkness to his light. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now we see that even though God's grace reaches down to undeserving sinners like us, it does not leave us as sinners. God's grace trains us to renounce sin and live for Jesus today. The original word for train in this passage is used by the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, to describe the process of turning a child into a mature man through education and through character formation. It is not a one-time process. It is lifelong for a Christian. As we learn daily to become more like Jesus as we walk with Him. Training for godliness involves a negative and a positive aspect. Now, God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness, all that stands against God, and also to renounce the worldly passions of the flesh, like selfish ambition, self-centered living, and addictions. Earlier in this passage, Paul talks about older women being addicted to wine. And they were encouraged to live sober lives, and I'm sure the men as well. They had a drinking problem in the island of Crete. Now, not all of us drink, not all of us have a drinking problem. But do we struggle with addiction? Do we struggle with addiction? Addiction is our mind's way of dealing with pain, of trying to avoid the problem that we face every day. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, I have an addiction. I'm addicted to something. Now, for me, I know I'm addicted to something when I cannot give it up on my Sabbath. And that is my rest day for God. And the thing that I cannot give up is looking at my phone and checking Facebook. I'll tell myself, okay, Nat, you know, I'll just check Facebook for 10 minutes because it's part of my ministry. You know, I need to know what, you know, you're going through in life, Cedric. You know, I want to find out what you're doing, right? So if you're posting that, you know, life is meaningless, you know, I'll give you a call. But I know that's an excuse. Because I end up spending 1 or 2 hours checking Facebook on my phone on my rest day. God tells us to renounce ungodliness. That includes our addictions, whatever they are. Netflix, porn, gossip, work. My friends, if you cannot turn off your phone on your rest day, if you must check every single email from work on your rest day, you answer yourself, are you addicted to your work? When someone renounces ungodliness, when we renounce something, it is a public and a legally binding move. For example, when someone renounces her citizenship, she has to go to the embassy and make a formal application, make a sworn statement. And your old passport is cut in two in front of you. It is to tell you that you have burned all bridges to your country of birth. It's serious. For those who struggle with sin, we need to renounce it. It is serious. We are burning our bridges with what causes us to fall into sin. We are taking drastic steps to remove ourselves from sources of temptation. We hold ourselves accountable to mature Christians. We seek professional help, counseling if needed. Now, positively, God's grace trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this age. Now, many have said there is a progression in all of this. From self, you know, from our lives before others, and finally, to our lives before God. Now, one example given to the church in Crete is for those who work for others, the slaves. And that applies to us today who work for employers. To be submissive to the employer, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering or stealing from them, but showing all good faith. In other words, giving our best at work all the time. Why? In order to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In other words, to be a good testimony for Christ at our workplace, in our schools. Now let us pause and reflect here. Are we submissive? I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm saying, are we submissive to our employer? Are we argumentative? Do we steal from them? In time, in work, in effort? Are we always giving our best in good faith? Are we adorning the doctrine of Christ through our life? Who else is able to train us in all this but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and brings God's Word to us to strengthen our resolve to live for Jesus? The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate, to guide us in what is right and what is wrong. John 14:26, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, the representative of Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, I'm going to tell this story, not to say how good I am, but how bad I could be without the Holy Spirit. This week, while sending my son for a class, we were rushing for time, and it was raining. So I decided, I saw a taxi turning, and I was overjoyed. Immediately, I normally would check, you know, I'm a good guy, you know, I'm not going to steal a taxi from someone. I checked, right, no one was raising up their hand. I raised up my hand, right, taxi stopped in front of me. But I felt uncomfortable. I felt someone telling me, look to your left. And I knew what was going to happen. I knew it. Do you know what's going to happen? I looked to my left. And I saw a Malay couple. Wife was in a wheelchair. They were elderly. And they were doing this. I think they were undecided about taking a bus or a taxi. And when they saw the taxi stop in front of them, it's like, yeah. I turned to them. And I said, the most obvious and words that I shouldn't say, do you want a taxi? They said, yeah. So I took my umbrella, shielded them, helped them put the wheelchair in the taxi. Or someone else actually helped them. And they sped off. And my son and I were late. And I was wet. But I was filled with joy. Because that day, because I listened to the Holy Spirit and I did not fight Him, my son learned an important lesson about turning from selfishness to love and generosity because I listened to the Holy Spirit. To be very honest, I was very tempted to say no. To just justify myself and say, hey, I checked, you know, this taxi is mine. I earned it, and I'm going to be late. You know, you can take the bus, right? It's okay. You're not in a hurry. But friends, I know, and you know through experience, that the Holy Spirit is very persistent. And He will not let you go until you do the will of God. Church, I want you to know right now that God takes delight. It's not just something that He is very miserable about and, you know, and He's watching us to make sure we do the right thing. He takes delight in training us for righteousness. He does that. through the Holy Spirit, turning us from sin to living for Jesus in this present age by His grace through the Holy Spirit. So grace changes everything. Grace turns God first to us through Christ. And secondly, grace trains us to renounce sin and live for Jesus in this present age. And lastly, grace turns our eyes to hope, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, I appreciate what Pastor Dave Guzik has to say about these verses. He says that grace teaches us to expect and prepare for our blessed hope. And that hope is not heaven, it's not glory, but Jesus Himself, face to face, closer than ever. And that is our blessed hope, to see Jesus one day face to face. Paul writes that God's work of grace is complete when we see Jesus face to face. Until then, we wait patiently and faithfully for our blessed hope. Why? Why is this our blessed hope? And I can think of two reasons that can help us as we struggle right now on earth with the uncertainties of COVID-19, with the economic uncertainties, with health issues, with operations, with relational issues. Firstly, we have hope because we will finally be like Him, given our glorified and sinless bodies. The Word of God says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him when He appears. For we will see Him as He really is." 1 John 3:2. There will be no more sin in us, no more sickness. We will receive a real body, a body that will last forever without sin. We will be like Jesus, touching Him, hugging Him, talking with Him forever, and enjoying fellowship with Jesus. But not just that. I will see my Father again, my earthly Father, because He believed in Him. And I'll get to talk to Him again and hug Him and tell Him all He has missed: my wedding, my children, my ministry. The second reason that seeing Jesus face to face is our blessed hope is this: we get to thank Jesus and praise Him for giving His life for us, for me. C.S. Lewis puts it best. "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." Church, there's no greater thing that gives me joy in this earth than to know that Jesus died for me and made me a child of God. But that joy is only complete when I see Jesus face to face, fall down at His feet, and praise Him for saving me, a wretched sinner, undeserving. Friends, when we see Jesus face to face and praise Him, the joy we feel about our salvation will be complete, and we were made for this: to know God fully, to enjoy Him fully in praise all our days, for saving us when we least deserved it. Paul says that this waiting, this anticipation of our blessed hope is the result of God's grace in us. And it will keep us from sin and the evil one and enable us to be and keep doing good. It is that anticipation, that blessed hope of seeing our great God and Savior Jesus Christ face to face and saying, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let us bring this sermon to a close. We have asked ourselves why we are to be and do good as a church. The answer from this passage is that God's grace changes everything. By God's grace, we are drawn to Jesus for salvation. By God's grace, we can turn from darkness to light. By God's grace, our eyes are turned to hope rather than despair and fear at life and even in the face of death. How will you respond to God today? If you have been serving God joylessly, out of obligation, will you take time to rest again in God's love for you and recommit to serving Him out of love for Him? If there is sin in your life, unconfessed, persistent, and addiction, will you tell Jesus right now, Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, I renounce this sin. I break all ties with it, and I will seek godly counsel. If you are discouraged or fearful about the future, will you tell Jesus right now, Lord, fill me with hope at your blessed second coming, my God and my Savior? In a few moments, we will take the dedication pledge together. Say it with all your heart, because God's grace changes everything. Amen.